I'm not sure if you remember, but in 2010, there was a group of miners in Chile that were actually caught underground in a mine for 69 days. Does this ring a bell for anybody? So there was a partial collapse of the mine. The first 17 days, they were scrambling just to survive. There was contact made on the 17th day, but then it took another 52 days for them to be rescued. And that this image here that you see is just everything that was going on. And it became a global story. You had people from almost, you know, scientists and experts from every country coming in trying to help, trying to save these lives. And of course, once they were saved, and all of them were saved, all 33 of them, it was a great moment of rejoice, right? Because we've all been there. We've all been lost. We've all been in a place where there was very little hope. And to see a rescue did something not just for the souls of the Chilean men and their families, not just for the country, but for, I think, the whole globe. The thing is, though, after that happened in October of 2010, they decided to do a one-year anniversary and revisit, where are these men today? How are they doing today? And a few of them were doing well, but we came to learn that, you know, the night before the festivities, as one of the gentlemen came in to celebrate, he was arrested that night for domestic violence. We came to find out that several of the miners had not been sleeping well and were suffering from extreme PTSD. Others were suffering from gum disease, terrible gum disease that they had developed while they were trapped in the mine. I think it was 31 of the 33 were now suing the government for the conditions that led to their entrapment that was, you know, 2,300 feet below the earth, because the government had promised most of them that they would, you know, get full pensions from that point, only to not come through with the deal. So there was an article published after this, you know, this investigation was done, where are these men today? And there was an article in the Times that said, a year after the rescue, do Chile's miners need another one? Right? And I wanted to use this today because I think that oftentimes what happened with the Chilean miners can also happen within our walk with Christ. There's this epic moment where Christ saves us. We come to understand we're sinners. We confess. We repent. We're given eternal life. We become, you know, we're in the process of getting a new life and everything's great. But a lot of times people think that that's kind of the end of the story. Like, there's this great epic moment and I can just go back to life as I know it. And what you'll find out is that you can't. Have you ever felt that beyond your salvation, maybe you need a second rescue? Maybe your life doesn't look like what you hoped it would be after your rescue. And so in this sermon series that we're continuing on, Christ is calling, and of course Christ is calling you, we're going to make a shift this week. We've been talking about the universal call of God on every believer. And we're going to shift to now talking about God's unique and specific call for you, okay? So this week's sermon is entitled, Called to Become Your God-Breathed Identity. And we're going to come out of John chapter 1. There's a few verses here. This is obviously the beginning of John's gospel. And John 1 verse 29 says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, So I testify that he is the chosen one of God. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. And here is our key passages, key text. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. And this is our key text today. Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. And it might not be crystal clear to you when you see this, but when Jesus is telling Simon, you will be called, he's not just saying, we're just going to change your name. He's saying, you're going to become someone new. You're going to become something new. And the name Cephas or the name Peter means rock. And we're going to find out later on in the Gospels that God says, upon this rock, which is not Peter, but the faith of Peter, I will build my church, and upon this rock, you know, all these promises. So in his first encounter with Jesus, Simon is told, you have a destiny. And you have a specific destiny, which is to become the rock. And I think what happens is that oftentimes we're saved. And I want to compare this with many things, because it can be your salvation with Christ. It could be your marriage. It could be having children. It could be starting a new career. You have these climatic moments where you think, yes, this is it. It can't get no better. Only to find out a year later, it's not what you thought it was going to be. And I don't say that to say that you're in the wrong marriage, or you had the wrong child, or you took the wrong career. My point is that when we don't understand that not only were we saved, not only did God give us this gift of this partner or of this child or of this career, but he actually is more interested in what we're becoming than what we are doing. He is more invested into making us into something specific. It's his vision for us. And when we don't understand that vision, we'll go around doing a lot of things, but we're just going to keep coming up empty. So again, we're shifting in our series from God's universal calls for all believers to your unique and specific calls from God for you. So I just want to go through a couple quick things so we're on the same page when we talk about identity. So the fact, I'm defining identity as the fact of who or what a person is. And identity often dictates purpose. We're living in a time where this is all screwed up, right? One person is saying they're this, and the rest of the world is saying, yeah, you're not that, right? So the fact, not how you feel about it, it's the fact of who or what a person is. And there's a great myth about, there's many myths now especially, but an old myth was, you, throughout your teenage years and your early adulthood, you're going to figure out who you are. And then you'll spend the rest of your life living it out. It's not really true. This is why people run into midlife crisis. Because they thought they were supposed to be this, they thought they were this, only to find out they're not. So we're going to put that aside. And I'm going to define for you now what I mean by your God-breathed identity. So the God-breathed identity I'm talking about is the totality or the culmination of the unique ways in which God has created you. Your God-breathed identity highlights specific attributes of God's character, and it's you're made this way to fulfill his will. It is what makes you unique in the kingdom of God. Okay? When you live according to your God-breathed identity, It's what makes you God's masterpiece, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And when we talk about God-breed identity, it's so much more than a label. It comes with unique personality, values, convictions, passions, your personal background, purpose, role, skills, abilities. The list goes on and on. Gifting, struggles, experiences, blessings, failures, heartbreaks, anointings, etc. So in other words, when we talk about identity, identity is not what you do. Okay? It's not what you do. It's everything you are. And not only everything you currently are, because God has you on a trajectory for this divine destiny. This game plan that he formulated and that he had in mind when he created you. Okay? So you're called to become your God-breathed identity. So principle number one today is when God created you, he specifically designed you in accordance with his vision for who he wanted you to become. See, as human parents, when we procreate, we have no control over what the child's going to look like, what the child's going to be like, any of that. And God has 100% control. So he specifically designs us to meet his vision for who he wants us to become, which of course is a good plan and a plan that's good for his kingdom and for us. I'm going to give us a few texts here just so you understand why I call it God-breathed and how we know this is true because the Bible tells us so. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and this is when God is first creating, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. And the man became a living person." So we know that, I think it's in Timothy, it says, all scripture is God-breathed, right? We know it comes from God. You come from God even more than the scripture does. Because he formed you and breathed his breath of life in you. Gave you his image. Furthermore, as we go to Psalm 139, starting with verse 13, the scripture says, "You made," talking about God, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." So here we see God's hand in our creation, right? So we started with Genesis, first book, Psalm. Not that I'm really trying to go, you know, first, middle, and last, but let's go to the last book, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. At this point, God is talking to those that are going to inherit eternal life. And he says in verse 17, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious," meaning you are victorious in this life because you have faith in Jesus Christ and you've obeyed and you've gone the whole distance, "I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. And I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it." Do you get that? When you get to heaven, based on the life you've lived, God is going to give you a new name that perfectly reflects that destiny that he created you with. This is why we see name changes in the Bible, right? We see, I mean, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. You're like, not much difference. But Jacob to Israel, right, is another one. Simon to Peter. I don't know if you know this, but Barnabas is not his real name. I believe his name is Judah or something like that. God gives people new names to match their new character and their new person in him, to match their new destiny in him. And so I'm showing you from the first book to the last book and in the middle, this has been God's plan. This is what we're talking about with that God-breathed identity. When God created you, he specifically designed you in accordance with his vision for who he wanted you to become. Now, I do need to establish this. There's a lot of words we can use, kind of, that I can use that are synonyms to this, like divine destiny, God's divine destiny for you. But we don't, as Christians, we don't understand, or we don't communicate destiny the way maybe other people do. Sometimes people look at destiny as this is going to happen no matter what. That's not divine destiny. Because in our divine destiny with God, you have a choice. You have a choice to believe in God or reject God. You have a choice to follow God or not follow God. You have a choice to obey or not obey. And so as we talk about the God-breathed identity, it's the same thing. God created you with this plan in mind. It's very good, but not everybody's going to receive or inherit their God-breathed identity based on the fact that they reject God, or they choose not to obey him, or they choose not to follow him wherever he leads. Am I making sense to you? That needs to be established. Everybody's not who they're supposed to be. I mean, we're literally living in a time where people are choosing not to be the way God created them, right? That's just a classic example of you don't have to live out the identity God made for you. It's not going to go well for you, but it's your choice. Principle number two. Becoming who God originally created you be is dependent on being in a personal and salvific relationship with God, because only then will he reveal it to you. The reason we started this series talking about the universal calls of God is because we must be in God's universal will to come down to know his unique and specific will. You can't have the unique and the specific without the universal, right? If I haven't made Jesus my Lord, if I'm not following him, if I'm not obeying him, I have no chance to know my God-breathed identity, much less walk in it or receive it. So becoming who God originally created to be is dependent on being in a personal and salvific relationship with God, because only then will he reveal it to you. We see that in the text, because Andrew has already placed himself in that relationship with Christ. Earlier in the passage, we read that he follows Jesus, right? Andrew hears John the Baptist's testimony about Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Savior of the world. So Andrew follows. And he asks Jesus, where are you going, right? Where are you? And he goes with Jesus. And Jesus explains further, even though it doesn't say it in the text. And when he goes and sees his brother, it says in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. There you have that salvific relationship. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. When you accepted God's universal call to salvation and relationship with him, he unlocked the universal privileges of becoming a new creation in Christ, because you now have right standing with him, right? Everybody gets this when you make him your Lord and Savior. But in addition to that, God also unlocked the unique and specific understanding and power that is necessary for you to become who God originally created you to be. Christ's revelation of Simon's God-breathed identity as the Rock, or Peter, unlocks God's plan for who and what Peter was supposed to become. It marked how God was going to personally mold him and transform him. Okay? Now, unlike Peter, all of us don't know the name in advance. We don't. Even when Jesus tells him, you're going to be Peter, he don't have a clue what that means. You understand? So it's not like Peter got a leg up on us. He don't have a clue what that means. We don't have a clue what God has in store, but the more we follow, the more we understand and the more we see. Okay? Principle number three. You must first believe and live like you believe that God is who he says he is. Otherwise, you will never believe that you are who he says you are. If you don't believe Jesus at his own words telling you he's the Son of God, if you don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then you have no reason to believe anything God says about you. But of course, when you do believe, and you know that Jesus is God, and you know that his word is true, then you have no reason to doubt what he's telling you about who you are. Okay? I'm going to show you real quick what the Bible says, especially in this chapter. We're just dealing with John chapter 1. So it's interesting to me. I grew up on cartoons and comics, and so all the superheroes generally have a dual identity, right? Clark Kent, Superman. Bruce Wayne, Batman. Peter Parker, Spider-Man. And yet we almost have a dual identity as well. And Jesus has a dual identity, but ours are different. So God creates us from the earth. If you understand Hebrew, you'll understand like what the play on words is, because the word man, or like humanity, is Adam. The first man's name is Adam. And the ground of the earth is called Adamah. And so it's like, you're looking at Hebrew, it's like Adam, Adam, Adamah, Adam. Right? It doesn't literally say that, but I'm just messing with you. So the point is, like, we're from the earth. We're made of dirt and flesh, and then we get a spirit breathe into us. Jesus is opposite. He already has an existence that's eternal and celestial, and he's given a human body. He's given that dirt body. And so as John chapter 1 opens up, we see all the different things about his identity that the Bible reveals. So in verse 1 of John 1, tells us Jesus is the Word, or the Logos. In verse 2, we're told Jesus is God. We're also told Jesus is the Creator in verse 2. Jesus is the source of life, verse 4. Jesus is the light, verse 5. Jesus is God in the flesh, verse 14. Jesus is God's Son, verse 14. Jesus is the Lamb of God, verse 29. Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he's the chosen one of God, verse 33. Jesus is the Messiah, verse 41. We learn who John the Baptist is, because John the Baptist says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not a prophet. We know that his identity is the messenger of God. And of course, we learn in the same one about Simon's identity, which is Peter. So as you can see, this chapter is very much about identity. It's very much about identity. And John is opening it up this way because our identity in God is crucial to us living out our faith for the rest of our lives. If you don't know why you're doing it, you're going to get in trouble. You have to know why you obey God. Why are you doing what he says? Why is he worthy of it? Who am I that I should do this? And of course, it comes down to, because God created you to do this. If you don't believe that God is who he says he is, and if you don't believe that what he says about himself is true, how could you ever believe what he says about you? And this is why, you know, we're going to go to a different pendulum swing here. This is why many people reject Jesus at the outgo, because we know that God has told us, as human beings, we are sinners in need of a Savior. Many people reject that at the outset. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I don't need a Savior. There's no God. Therefore, they can never become who God created them to be. Principle number 4 today, being continuously transformed into becoming your God-breathed identity is a lifelong process. So here's the good news. You don't have to try to figure it out. You don't have to try to figure out who God made you to be. You don't have to keep worrying about, am I making the right step or not taking the right step? God will continue to transform you more and more into your God-breathed identity over the entirety of your life. And why does it take all of our life? Because who God originally created you to be has become muddied, confused, distorted, and damaged. And it's become those things because of misinformation, faulty conclusions, inappropriate labels, bad experiences, unjust circumstances, and because you've accepted too many lies as true. This is what gets in the way of us hearing who we are in Christ. Because our parent has said this. Our spouse has said that. Our children have said this. Our boss said this. My friend said this. And all those things, if we value them more than we value what God says about us, will distort our God-breathed identity. This challenge is not unique just to us. Christ dealt with the same thing. And watch this. When Satan is tempting Christ in the wilderness right after he's baptized, it's no coincidence that Satan starts every temptation with, if you really are the Son of God. Because if you don't know who you are, you have no reason to keep doing the things you're doing or to keep following God or to keep believing in God. The difference between us and Jesus, again, is we're made from the earth. Life is breathed into us. He's coming from heaven, given a bodily form. He already knows who he is. Just like, you know, Jesus had to deal with his own brothers that did not believe he was the Messiah. John chapter 7, verse 5. Who's he going to believe? Is he going to believe what God says about him or what others say about him? Jesus was accused of being demon-possessed. John chapter 8, verse 48. In Matthew 11, verse 19, Jesus was called a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. Who is going to define you? Is it going to be everybody else? Is it even going to be you? If you choose to define yourself the way you want, look around. That's what's happening today. And what a disaster it is. God is the only one who should be telling you who you are. Principle number 5. God will continuously confirm your God-breathed identity throughout your life, especially when you're hurting, especially when the pain appears to be too much, and especially when you feel like giving up. Okay? And what I mean by this is you're always going to come to different crossroads. I'm going to take an example of somebody that is a particularly merciful and forgiving person. As you go through life, and if you happen to be very merciful and forgiving, what's going to happen inevitably is people are going to take advantage of you. You're going to find yourself stepped on repeatedly. And I think that's okay. But what ends up happening is, if we don't understand why we're merciful and forgiving, again, God creates us, and part of that creation is to highlight certain attributes he has and to usher them in here on earth as a part of his kingdom. So as we try to live out our identity in God and this God-breathed identity, there's going to be direct resistance to it. And if you don't know why you're doing it, right? If you don't know this is the way God made me, this is what God wants from me, you're going to be tempted at a certain point to stop being merciful and stop being forgiving. You're going to go from one end of the pendulum to the other saying, I've had it. Nobody's getting away with nothing no more. I'm not forgiving anybody. And again, you're going to be giving up your God-breathed identity because you don't know why you were doing it in the first place. Okay? As a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, you will most likely find yourself in circumstances time and time again where your God-breathed identity will be intentionally challenged and impeded. Those situations will establish thresholds of pain that you must choose to tolerate and to work through in order to become who God originally created you to be and in order to accomplish your kingdom purposes. In order to faithfully live out your God-breathed identity, you must come to embrace the fact that pain, struggle, heartache, conflict, and discomfort are all a part of the package. They are the flip side of God's anointing and God's blessing. Okay? Why we choose to give up our identity is because it comes too hard. It's too painful. Too much conflict. Too much struggle. But you got to understand, that's the nature. That's the nature of having a God-breathed identity in a fallen world with fallen people all around you. You're not supposed to give up because of that. You're supposed to remember, God made me this way. God called me to live this way. Therefore, I have no choice but to keep going. As I said a few weeks ago in one of these sermons, we are the direct recipients of Christ's sacrifice. But as he's getting slapped around, spit on, punched, hit over the head with a staff, crown of thorns put on him, as he's getting whipped, do you think he's really doing all that for the people that are going to be saved by it are the people that are hurting him? He's not doing it for the people that are hurting him. He's doing it for the love of the Father. He's doing it because his identity is the Savior of the world. That's his God-breathed identity. He's the sacrificial lamb. He knows why, and because he knows why, he can carry it out and have success. Where we get screwed up is when we start doing things for people. Right? Even though these people need our help, we start helping them, they start hurting us, and of course we withdraw. Who's going to keep helping somebody that hurts them? But what has God called you to do? Right? Calling is huge for every Christian in their life. And this topic doesn't get covered enough. Your identity, who you are, right? Even your calling. Your calling is only a reflection of who God created you to be. Because callings change. But your identity does not. So God will continuously confirm your God-breathed identity throughout your life, especially when you're hurting, when the pain appears to be too much, or when you feel like giving up. But he can only confirm it if we're going to him, asking him, God, what do you want from me here? What are you trying to teach me here? It can't be our will. It has to be his will. Principle number 6, the more you die to yourself, the more you can become your God-breathed identity. That's the thing. I told you earlier, your God-breathed identity, your divine destiny, is not something that's going to happen regardless of what you do. It's very much shaped by what we do, the decisions we make, the way we choose to live. And there's too many of us. There's too many of us refusing to die to ourselves, which of course prevents us from becoming our God-breathed identity. I almost did a whole different series on this called Becoming. And becoming, being present and ongoing, because you're never done. You're constantly becoming who God wants you to be. But in order to become what God wants you to be, you have to let die what never should have been. Does that make sense? Principle number 7, and this is the best news. Once you have committed yourself to passionately following God, from that point forward, your God-breathed identity, your calling, and your destiny are all God's responsibility. Once you make that commitment, it's on God's shoulders what happens and how it plays out. To me, that's the best news possible, because if you're a worrywart, like many of us, now you're thinking, oh, great, now I got to figure out what my God-breathed identity is, right? Great, now I got to figure out which way I got to go. Am I making the right decision, the wrong decision? The great part is, and I told you earlier, in my definition for God-breathed identity, it's the culmination, it's the totality of everything, and that includes your failures, it includes your background, it includes your traumas, it includes all of it. God is now in charge of turning you into who he wants you to be and making sure that you cross the finish line. Okay? That's the best news I could ever tell you. Because it's not on you. And it's not in your strength. And it's not if you're good enough. It's because God's good enough. But we have to choose to put ourselves in that position. This means, again, constantly checking with God. God, is this what you want? And of course, let me make this clear. If it's already mentioned in the Bible, you don't got to ask. If God's already told you what he wants in the Bible, that's a no-brainer. You can't be asking, do you want me to do this? Of course he wants you to do this. This is why he put it in there. But we're talking about asking him for other things that lie outside the Bible. Right? It's not immoral. It's not unethical. If it's immoral or unethical, you already have your answer. The answer is no. But if it's not immoral and it's not unethical, and you're searching for God and God's answer with all your heart, he will lead you. And as long as you keep following, as long as you keep obeying, as imperfect as it may be, he will get you to the finish line. That's why he says, for everyone who is victorious in this life, and he defines victory as you followed me till the end. Not that you were without sin, not that you're the greatest person, not that you're a spiritual giant. You made it to the end with your faith intact, with me by your side. You will get the new name. So I want you to think about, as I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, have you felt or are you feeling like you need a second rescue? If you do, you're not alone. But you don't really need a second rescue. What you need is to understand your identity in God, your God-breathed identity. Focus more on the identity than what you want to do, because even what you do is not what defines you. Right? That's the thing. This is why so many people get lost. They define themselves according to what they do, and that's not your identity. I'm a pastor. That's not my identity. I'm a husband. That's not my identity. I'm a father. That's not. I can go on and on and on. My identity is all of it. It's all of it. It's this picture that God creates out of all of it, not one aspect of it. And the beauty about it is it's so freeing. It is so freeing to understand who you are. I promise you, once you understand who God made you to be, you'll never, ever want to be anyone else. Don't you want to live like that? Where you're not second-guessing yourself all the time, divided against yourself, struggling? When you know who God made you to be, you'll never want to be anyone else. And you won't have to even justify who you are to others, because you will be free. Amen? Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that out of all the billions of people that have lived on this planet, and we know that billions are not saved and will not be saved because of the decisions they made, that even though they made those decisions, you still had a good God-breathed identity for them that they chose to reject. Lord, I pray, and we thank you for the fact that you have been so gracious and merciful and forgiving to us that we have been put in a position by you to receive our God-breathed identity. Lord, out of all the mess, all the garbage, all the rottenness, you have brought forth life. You are the great heavenly composter, Lord. And we thank you for that because we know this is just one of the many ways that you are proven to be real. Because if it weren't for you, God, it would never. But God, things would never be the way they are. Lord, we thank you for this gift, for this privilege, for the dream that you dreamed for us when you created us, giving us your very best. Lord, I pray that this God-breathed identity would be unleashed on everyone here today. And of course, for those that are not here today, that we would come to understand what it means to be free in Christ. To not try to be like that Christian or that Christian, because there is no type A Christian. That in the very Godhead, in the Father, in the Son, in the Spirit, there's diversity. You're different, and of course you made all of us different and unique and special. Lord, help us to not just go about doing the good things you want us to just because you said so, but to do it out of love for you, because we know it's a part of our God-breathed identity. Because we know that to be anything else and to do anything else would be a betrayal to you and to us. Lord, help us to be your messengers with this good news, that everyone within Christendom, within Christianity, has a God-breathed identity. And that once you've tasted it and once you've lived it, that there's no going back. All it is getting a taste of future heaven here and now. Lord, I pray that blessing upon everyone here today, families represented here, friends represented here, workplaces represented here, and even amongst our enemies, Lord, that our enemies would also fall down and come to worship you, so that they no longer would be who they are, but that they would receive their God-breathed identity. Lord, help us as we struggle through the problems of this world and the trials of this world. Remind us who you created us to be when we feel like giving up, when we feel like it's too much, when we feel like we can't go on any further. Remind us that we were created for these very things, to go through these struggles, to bring about the changes for the kingdom, to usher in the good news, to bring in the light of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we become freer and freer according to your Holy Spirit, when we see that power and we have that power, Lord, we will be careful to make sure you get all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Lord, we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.